you were little, you learned how to tell time. You learned which was the minute hand and which one was the hour hand and which day came after the other and which month came after each other. And as you grew up, you learned to organize your life by telling time. You counted down the weekends to spring break and summer vacation, and you learned which were the busy seasons of the year at your job. And you made New Year's resolutions by January 1st, and you planned things with friends and relatives according to calendars, which made sure you showed up at the same place at the same time. Even now, folks like me are wedded to their calendars. In my case, either my phone or my iPad. And when they don't agree, I'm in real trouble. If you have Jewish friends or Muslim friends, you know that they tell time a little differently. You can still both look at the same calendar and show up at the right place on March 24th at 4:30. But you may know, for example, that the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, falls not on January 1st, but usually sometime in September, and that the Muslims fast during the month of Ramadan, which doesn't correspond to any of our Western secular months, and whose timing actually changes every year. Telling time differently from the world around them, at least here in the modern-day Western culture, is one way of keeping a distinct identity as well as making time sacred. We Christians actually have our own way of telling time, too, as I indicated to the children. So for today, it's actually New Year's Eve, because it's called the Reign of Christ, the last Sunday. It's also known as Christ the King Sunday, but sometimes we try to get away from some of the old patriarchal titles. And it's the culmination of the whole year before, when we celebrate Christ's lordship and reign as ruler of our lives and of all creation. In one church year, we also go through a series of seasons and special days that help us mark our time as sacred. Each season has its own emphasis, its own color, and comes with certain things that we say or sing or do. And depending on the church tradition, this can change a little bit from time to time. Many of you know that each church year is one of a three-year cycle of scripture texts called the lectionary years A, B, and C. When we celebrate these seasons of the church year, each one of those emphasizes a different gospel. This has been Matthew's year, year A. Next year is Mark's, year B. It's not the only scriptures we read. It's not just the New Testament that we read. But in each particular year, a single gospel story and its author's own emphasis is our emphasis too. Living by the Christian year with all its seasons helps us to live into the rhythm of our own story, from the birth of Christ to his death and resurrection and coming again. It's not just the story of things that happened a long time ago, but it takes us through his life in a way that we become part of it, and it becomes part of us. The ordering of the year, putting his miracles, his healings, his teachings, and the perspective of the people who heard him and their dawning recognition of God's presence in this holy human being, which led to his persecution and death at the hands of government and religious officials, is the story of our lives, of our faith. And at the high point of each year, we celebrate his resurrection. Today, we will walk through the Christian year in scripture readings, and then a short reflection, and then hymns, as we learn again to tell sacred time in our own particular way. It's a fitting way to celebrate the end of the church year and prepare us to begin again next Sunday. I invite our first reader, Ralph, to begin.
The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy
the beginning of the good news. That's the way we begin our year. And it does begin next Sunday. It's a four-week period of preparation and anticipation as we wait for the birth of Christ at Christmas. If you think about it, it's a little weird to wait and prepare for the birth of someone who was born over 2,000 years ago. But again, doing so helps us live into the rhythm of the story. It allows us to remember our need for hope, our desire for peace, and the joy we feel living with Jesus and trusting his promises for all our days and tomorrows. It's also a time when we look ahead to Christ's second coming, when the kingdom of God or the reign of Christ will be on earth as it is in heaven. That's something we're still waiting for. Advent was traditionally a time of fasting and repentance for people to prepare their hearts for Christ. We don't often observe it like that today, but its color is purple or dark blue. And the color purple and dark blue are the colors of repentance. Hence, we don't hear Christmas stories. We hear prophecy and the story of John the Baptist, the one who was there to prepare the way for Jesus among God's people, Israel. I invite you to sing number 172, verses 1 and 3. O come, Emmanuel.
In those days, Caesar Augustus declared that everyone throughout the empire should be enrolled in the tax lists. This first enrollment occurred when Quirinus governed Syria. Everyone went to their own cities to be enrolled. Since Joseph belonged to David's house and family line, he went up from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city, called Bethlehem in Judea. He went to be enrolled together with Mary, who was promised to him in marriage, and who was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for Mary to have her baby. She gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him snugly and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room.
Most of us tend to forget that the Christmas season actually begins on December 25th. And as the song promises, Christmas consists of 12 days from the 25th on. It's a season of celebrating the incarnation, of God becoming human and walking among us, and the salvation that God offers in Jesus. On the Sunday after Christmas, we sometimes read a few stories, and there are only a few, that we have of Jesus as a baby or a child, or of his flight to Egypt as a refugee with his family, his dedication at the temple, or being left at the temple as a 12-year-old, holding his own in debate with the rabbis. Christmas is a feast season, and feasts typically get the color white, which always comes after the season of fasting. I invite you to sing verses 1 and 2 of hymn 215, What Child Is This? Thank you.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and found out from them the time when the star had first appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you found him, report to me so that I too may go and honor him." When they heard the king, they went. And look, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him. Then they opened their treasure chests and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their own country by another route.
Epiphany, January 6th, is a day, not a season. But this day and the season that follows are a time of discovery and revelation. Its symbol is light for revelation. During this time, the wise men visit Jesus, and the gifts they give him name him as a God, a king, and a martyr. We heard God declare, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased," at his baptism. And on the last Sunday of the season, those words are echoed again as Jesus is transfigured on the mountaintop with his disciples before he heads to Jerusalem to be crucified. That's the last Sunday before Lent begins. In all these events, something is revealed to us of who Jesus is. Epiphany gets the color white. Sometimes I reach for gold. While the season afterwards, which lasts until Lent, is green. That's our first short taste of ordinary time, which I'll get to later. I invite you to stand and sing three verses of We Three Kings.
Time Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." At once the Spirit forced Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among the wild animals, and the angels took care of him.
The season of Lent, purple for fasting and repentance, begins on Ash Wednesday, 40 days before Easter if you don't count the Sundays. The 40 days symbolize the 40 years of the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, as well as the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness fasting and praying and facing temptation and preparing for his own ministry. Traditionally, it was the 40 days of teaching or catechesis that converts went through before their baptism on Easter Sunday, usually naked. We still observe Lent by fasting or giving something up, or even taking something new on, which helps us focus on our own mortality and sin and human frailty as Jesus' death on the cross looms closer and closer each week.
Then Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus prisoner, carrying his cross by himself. He went out to a place called Skull Place, in Aramaic, Golgotha. That's where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a public notice written and posted on the cross. It read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews."
Holy Week is still part of Lent, but it's a special part of Lent. The week beginning on Palm Sunday and ending just before Easter, where we relive the drama of Jesus' last week, begins with his entrance to Jerusalem on a donkey, and it goes through his Last Supper with his disciples and his arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then his trial before the Roman governor and his crucifixion. More than any other week, these are our high holy days. It's when we tell our story well. Our Brethren tradition includes what many feel is the most important worship service of the year, the Love Feast, where we follow Jesus that night with our bodies as well as our words as we kneel to wash each other's feet before joining in communion that tradition begun in the Last Supper of that last week. During Holy Week, we live the ups and downs, from parades to Gethsemane's betrayal scene, with Jesus all along, as we reflect on things like whether we would have been there shouting, "Crucify him," or whether we would have just run away. I invite you to stand as we sing two verses of 240, "Go to Dark Gethsemane," verses 1 and 2.
Mark 16, 1-7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they could go and anoint Jesus' dead body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they came to the tomb. They were saying to each other, "Who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, and it was a large stone. Going into the tomb, they saw a young man in a white robe seated on the right side, and they were startled. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He isn't here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you."
Easter, like Christmas, is not a day, but a season. It's a 50-day, 7-Sunday season that takes us to Pentecost. Traditionally, it was a period to continue the faith formation of new Christians. It's a season of celebrating resurrection and new life and salvation. And it ends with Ascension Sunday, when Jesus ascends back into heaven after walking around on earth for a while after his resurrection. Easter gets white or gold, which again always comes after purple. Feasting follows fasting, which I think in itself teaches us something about the seasons of life. I invite you to sing one verse of each of the two Easter hymns, beginning with 273, "Lo, in the grave he lay."
When Pentecost Day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire, alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak.
Pentecost is the one Sunday of the year that you get to wear red. Red adorns our paraments, and this congregation sanctuary looks so beautiful with the red. And it's red for the fire of the Holy Spirit. Often we use it for our Unity Sunday, which is Arlington Church of the Brethren's own celebration of Pentecost and its many languages. It's the day we sometimes call the birthday of the church. Jesus has ascended back into heaven, and the disciples are huddled up waiting for their next steps on Pentecost. And God gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will go with them in a way that Jesus no longer can. And their Christian mission begins. I invite you to sing verses 1 and 6 of Holy Spirit, Truth Divine.
Amen. another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like mustard seeds that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows, it's the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that birds in the sky can come and nest in its branches.
After Pentecost, we enter into this long season we call ordinary time, which takes us just about up to Advent again. Ordinary time makes it sound kind of boring, like there's nothing special about it. But ordinary doesn't really mean that. It means something more like ordinal. During this season, we mark the Sundays by counting them, as we often do for the seasons between Epiphany and Lent, like the 12th Sunday after Pentecost would be a Sunday in ordinary time. There are several special Sundays during these months from June to November, Trinity Sunday and World Communion Sundays, where churches can go back to white if they want or stay in the green. We also have some newer traditions at Arlington Church of the Brethren that include a month of community worship in August. But the truth is, ordinary time can seem a little ordinary. But so can life a lot of the time. And so can Christian discipleship. Sometimes it really isn't very painful or really exciting. It's just life. Counting the days, trying our best, and the rhythm of our story accounts for that and calls it sacred too. Ordinary time is a time for growth, represented by the color green, as we pay attention to the teachings of Jesus and hope to move a little further along the road to perfection or completion.
From the first chapter of Revelations, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, who made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and always. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Your eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This is so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and was and is coming, the Almighty.
And that brings us to today, our New Year's Eve, the last Sunday in the Christian year. It's an easy Sunday to ignore here in the already present chaos of the secular holiday season, but in a sense, this is what we've been building up to all year. The Christ who we've waited for and discovered and followed to the cross, this Christ whose new life we claim for ourselves, and the one who we try to follow faithfully day by day. This is the Christ who will finally reign over all creation. The kingdom we already recognize among us will come to fulfillment. And then, again, next week, the story that shapes us begins over. I invite you to stand and sing the hymn for the reign of Christ, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 106, verses 1 and 3, and remain standing, please. you. The Lord make the divine face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn the holy face towards you and give you peace. Please join me in our litany of sending. Who are we and what do? We go out to be God's people in the world. Amen. We are going to sing as we go out, verse 1 and 4 of Joy to the World, number 318. How appropriate to end the year with a song that often begins it.